Silent Night speaks of heavenly peace. The story, you know, Christ came to earth to bring peace from God. And there's obviously truth in that. He came to reconcile us to God, peace. But there's also peace that goes on between you and somebody else. And there's also peace you have with yourself. Okay? This season does some things that on the one side seems to bring about peace, but when you really look at what it's saying, it separates you more and more from God than you could possibly imagine. And it harms your own personal ministry towards those that are seeking peace themselves. So I have a list up here. Patrick Stewart, Michael Caine, Guy Pearce, Tim Curry, Susan Lucci, George C. Scott, Bill Murray, Kelsey Grammer, Henry Winkler, Jack Palance, Albert Finney, and Walter Matthau. What do those individuals have in common?
They're all comics.
They all have played Ebenezer Scrooge. Okay? Or a version of it in some way. That's not even an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. There are themes of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol put through not just Christmas movies, but general stories in general. That's how big those themes are. And I love A Christmas Carol. I mean, the two favorite, one is George C. Scott. To me, Ebenezer Scrooge is George C. Scott. Okay? I've seen it on TV every year as it came on. The Ghost of Christmas Future would scare the daylights out of me every year. Okay? That was how impactful that movie was to me. But my second favorite was Bill Murray.
Yeah.
In Scrooged. He was funny. Okay? But Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol implies some interesting concepts that on the face of it seem like they're good. And it is good. The story's not bad. I'm not going to sit here and say, don't go watch Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. But just know what types of things it reiterates to us that affect us as believers, and specifically those that are not believers. So the first lie that I kind of came up with is, our good deeds can overcome our bad ones. Right? That's the story of A Christmas Carol. He goes through, he has Jacob Marley come back and tell him how bad his life is going to be, and you're going to be visited by three ghosts, and the three ghosts come and show him what he did in the past, show him what he's doing in the present, show him what his future is. And what's his response when he wakes up Christmas Day after the Ghost of Christmas Future? He changes his ways. He goes about it. He gives to the people that were out there. That were on the street asking him for money. He goes and buys a Christmas dinner for Bob Cratchit to go back at home, and he gives Cratchit more money, and he just becomes this all-round good dude all of a sudden out of nowhere, simply because he began to do good deeds in the place of those bad deeds. Okay? The second lie, and this one's a subtle one, we're mistakers in need of correction. This goes back to when he goes to the Ghost of Christmas Past, he goes to a Christmas party, and he had an opportunity in this Christmas party to make some decisions, right? Decisions to follow his boss himself, who was it Fezziwig? Was that the name of him, Fezziwig, in the actual story? And Fezziwig was actually a good guy, even though he was his boss and doing financial stuff, And then he also had the opportunity to get with this woman who was going to be his basically salvation and turn him good. Instead, what choice did he make? He chose money instead. He chose greed instead. And that became the rest of his life. When he gets to the time of coming out of this and actually doing something, all he had to do was correct his past mistakes. Right? He was a mistake. It just was a mistake. There was nothing about it. It was simply a mistake. Lie number three. we can save ourselves. One of the Christmas Carol seems to be on the outside a very wholesome, and it's a great story, like I said, there's nothing wrong with the story, but there's nothing inherently Christian about what the message is in a Christmas Carol. Right? It defines this season for non-believers, for believers, for all those things, but these subtle lies, and the big one, you can end up saving yourself, is being told to us and thrown to us during this Christmas season. And this has an effect on both believers and unbelievers. On unbelievers, obviously, it's pointing them in the direction of their own pride, of their own personal efforts to gain some form of saving and salvation. But for the believer, these stories really lead to two specific outcomes for you. Number one is self-righteousness. It will always lead to self-righteousness. You believe you can save yourself, you believe your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and you believe that really my deeds aren't all that bad in the first place, and you sit back in self-righteousness, and that almost always leads to judgment of others. And some of the biggest resistance to people going to church is the self-righteousness that the church imposes on others. But the second thing is almost as harmful. I'd say probably, maybe in some cases more harmful, is it can lead to shame. It can lead to a hiding from God. Why? Well, I can save myself. Other people's deeds seem to be. You see others as being good because they're good, but you actually see yourself in the reality that yourself is. There's nothing wrong necessarily with that and understanding where you are, but you dwell in what you do. You say, well, others seem to be saving themselves. They seem to be doing okay. Their life seems to be just fine. Mine is just a shamble. God couldn't possibly love me. And you end up hiding from God in what you do. What does God's word have to say about this? Because that's the important part of what we're doing in this Christmas season. Whether it's for the non-believer, and obviously, this time is an opportunity for non-believers to see who Jesus is for the first time. This church is an opportunity when people come in here, if they don't know who Jesus is, they can see who Jesus is through you, through what you do. But what does God's word say? So, if we're going to take this, we're in Romans anyway, let's hear what Paul says in Romans. First truth, for everyone, and let's repeat again, how many people?
Everyone
has sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, I have an interesting concept here. How many in the room has ever made a New Year's Day resolution?
Everybody.
How many of you have 100% kept your New Year's resolution? 100% of the way, all the time. Okay. Here's the deal. You fall short of your own standard. Okay? It's not even God's standard at this point. You make a promise one moment, and 5 moments later, you're breaking that promise. Romans 3. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. That's all people. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. How does that play out with the concept of the scale? Oh, my good deeds need to outweigh my bad deeds. If I hit this scale, then I'm going to be right with God. Right? How does this play in that scale? Number two, the utter ridiculousness of actually thinking that a good deed that you perform has some form of meaning to an all-powerful, eternal God. Okay? Does God really care if you attended church today? Is that really important in the scheme of things? What are you, you are bargaining with the almighty power of the universe. You have no bargaining chips. Okay? All of us have sinned. Not a single one has done good. That's where we are. That's the truth of the scripture, not some cosmic scale that we find ourselves on measuring out our good deeds and our bad deeds. Brings us to the second one. The wages of that sin is death. Now here's where we get into mistaking versus sinning. I'm not going to bring politics necessarily, but political figures, ministry figures, people popular in the media, they get caught in an illicit affair over many, many months, right? And they get into the media and they talk and they go, wow, I just made a mistake. It was a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. Okay? Your kids do this. Your kids, what? If your child was late in for their curfew coming home, they're 16 and they were supposed to be home at 9 and they're home at 9:30. Oh, we got tied up and we did this. I'm sorry. Now, how important, how impactful is that apology? Are they really admitting to anything wrong? Did the politician admit to anything wrong when they say they just made a mistake? Guys, they bought plane tickets to go make those mistakes. Okay? They planned those mistakes. They hid those mistakes. That mistake, a mistake that seemed, they want to say was an accidental, something that I didn't know I was doing. There was intent behind that mistake. It's a silly example, but that is an example of how we treat what really is no longer a mistake, but sin. Sin is the intentional act of doing something against the standards that God set. And like we said, we don't even do that against our own standards. Jesus weighed in on this. And in terms of what this idea of mistakes versus sin means, we're watering down our behavior. And the big word is this: we're rationalizing it. We're rationalizing our behavior, saying, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It's not this like this. Jesus came to earth and he began his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. And he went out to talk and he talked, and he was talking specifically along these lines of people who thought that their deeds were good enough. This is what he said. You've heard it that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. I don't want to show a hands on this. But how many of us have called someone an idiot or cursed somebody in the last year? Let's shorten that. In the last week. In the last day. In the last 30 minutes. Maybe even me. Okay? Jesus set the standard. How high is that standard? It's not just your actions, it's what's actually going on in your head. There's no way to rationalize the behavior that we have in light of an almighty, powerful God whose standard is this. You can't do it. But that's the lie being told to us over and over and over again to appease us. Satan knows the best ways to attack us. They know he has us down cold. He's going to say, okay, you want to follow religion? you're going to go in that direction, we're going to go in that. But I'm going to subtly influence you with these ideas. And I'm either going to lead you down the path of self-righteousness and indignation towards others, or I'm going to lead you down the path of shame and hiding yourself from God. Because in both instances, you're ineffective. In both instances, you are not connected to the power and specifically the peace of God that then transmits through you towards others and moves you in your ministry. So what is the answer? If we can't balance the cosmic scale, and if our deeds are so bad, there's no good deed that overcomes them, and the wages of those deeds is what? Death. Everything dies. The whole world. Sin brought about death in the world. Not just your own death, but the death of creation and your spiritual death in separation from God. That's the what we're talking. This is the importance of the idea of this time. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. No longer your effort. No longer the great scale. Am I good? Am I bad? Because he's already proven you're bad. He's already proven that. We've seen that. Another warning, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's religious law. Do you know what religious law says for Jewish people in a high-rise building that need to use an elevator? Do you know how far they go to try to follow the religious law of the day? What can't you do on Sabbath day? What's the stipulation on Sabbath? You can't work. Okay? So they have semanticized, if that's a word, I just created a word. I do that often. If anybody was here for my work, they'd hear it all the time. Anyway, they semanticized the fact that working means using an electrical device so that an elevator in a high Jewish population, high-rise building, will stop on every floor on Sabbath so you don't have to hit a button. Okay? You want to try and follow a set of rules and a set of standards? They've got to exceed those. Those are the standards that are set. The answer, God sent Jesus to die. Why did Jesus have to die? So we can have eternal life. The payment for sin is death. Jesus paid the death. It seems so simple, but in a world in which Satan really has control of the norms and the culture, that truth gets lost in, let me do it my way. Let me go forth. So how do we get saved? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. The lie is you can save yourself. This asks you to confess. Saving yourself is basically what I call the ultimate act of pride. Pride, when Satan tempted Satan looked at him and says, "Did God really say don't eat of that fruit? He doesn't want you to be like him. That's why you're going to do this." And Eve wanted basically to be God. And we when we say we can save ourselves, when we say there's a cosmic scale, when we downplay our own behaviors, we are in essence acting like God. The message of this time is best summed up in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by his grace. Grace, an undeserved gift. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to warrant it. No one act made you worthy of God's love. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. As a church, what I want more than anything else is when people walk through the door, I want them to see humility. I want them to see people who are accepting God's love over their life and not living in a self-righteous indignation towards theirs. Okay? There's a line in here, and I'm not going to try to defend it to make that line known, because there's lines of too much acceptance where you accept, well, everybody's a sinner, so we're just going to accept everybody, and we're all going to sing kumbaya and go to God forever, because none of that's there. These are the tensions that we constantly are facing. We face tensions of self-righteousness and tensions of too much grace all the time. But what I do want from us is the humility to know you're a sinner saved by grace. And that to be exhibited towards your neighbor, the person that's out there with you, but then towards the individual that comes in who's never been here before. That's what I want. And you guys, I am actually extremely proud of this time. I'm extremely proud of the efforts and the heart of people in this church right now. There's some amazing, amazing things going on that you, some will see, some will not see, and we don't talk about, we talk about some. Those acts of kindness towards each other do more to bring about the kingdom of God than any other thing that you can do. That's what it is. Ultimately, our pride tells us the original What did I say there? The original. Ultimately, our pride tells us the original lie that we have no need for God. That's really the message of a Christmas carol. You don't need God. All you need to do is be reminded of your past mistakes. And they're just mistakes. They weren't sin. They weren't that big a deal. And if you just continue on and you do good the rest of your life, you'll be okay. You can save yourself. There's no need for this thing called Christianity. There's no need for Christ. There's no need to pay any attention to that. Only pay attention to this. That's the lie. And that lie obviously is there to keep those who from believing who Jesus is, but it's also there to keep you from being effective in bringing other people to see who Jesus is. We live in a world of tensions. And tension in our lives, the lack of peace in our lives, is brought about because of sin. It is with others that we have tension. It's with God that we have tension, but it is with ourselves we have tension. This is, coming up here and doing this exposes a lot of those tensions in your life very quickly. I can't tell you that it doesn't. Because as hard as I try in my mind, it's always, wow, should I have done of this or that? Will I affect what I say or will I affect what I did because I chose to watch this TV show versus studying? I mean, those are the silly games that your mind plays inside of those tensions that we face. And it creates animosity and anxiety and a lack of peace. But what is the answer? Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since everything that I just talked about, since we can't save ourselves, since our deeds are so bad they can't necessarily be rectified, on our own standards. And since our deeds aren't going to outweigh each other, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. There's a future ultimate peace, guys. When we have a hope that no one else has. Jesus is coming back, and all of these tensions in our life, all of these lacks of peace in our life are going to be gone. Can you imagine, this is an interesting one, can you imagine a life without boredom? In other words, look at the ultimate sins in our life actually are acts of, really, out of boredom. What do I do now? It's why I always look at this. It's why back, 500 years ago, the royalty, people who was the royalty in many of these kingdoms, we make movies of their lives, of all of the things that went on in the royals' lives. We don't make much light of the plight of the common person that around. Why? Well, the common person wasn't bored. They had to actually survive. They had to actually live off the land. There was nothing. They couldn't get really trapped into all of the sins that the royalty got into because they had to provide for themselves. They didn't have time to do that stuff. Only the royalty had the ability to get wrapped up into those things because they were served everything. They didn't have to go achieve that stuff. We kind of live the life of royalty right now. To eat, to live, to be, doesn't take much. And boredom, trying to solve that tension in our life, brings about these ideas that keep us from God. I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for two areas. I obviously pray, if you don't know Jesus, or if you've been on the fence about who Jesus is, I'm going to ask you, He's asking to be the substitution for the tension that's in your life. And all you got to do is put your pride aside, confess, and accept. That's what's required. It's already been done. You don't have to do anything. And your response will be because of what has been done for you. And your life will change. For those of us that are believers, see where you're trapped. Where you're not, you don't have peace in your own life. You don't have peace with those around you. And ultimately, your peace with God is suffering. Come back. No, He's done it for you. You don't have to do anything. Father, we love You. We remember the gift of Your Son Jesus on the day coming up now, and we remember it forever. I pray that Your truth will impact the lives of people who have been struggling in the lies that have been told to them. I pray for the believers who struggle in those same lies to find peace in their life. These are the gifts You gave us, and they are undeserved. We did nothing to bring them on. Make us closer in this church together as a family. Bring us love for one another that is contagious to those that are around us. And let us just celebrate in our hearts the future and the hope we have that You've taken all of this on and we don't have to. We love you, God. In your son's name, amen.